And get your pencils out. Does anyone need a pencil? We're hoping, some people need pencils. Could we help, Adrian? I just encourage you, we are hoping that you'll collect a pencil on your way in if you don't have one. I know it's not always easy to remember that, but we'll get a pencil to you. I really do want you to be able to follow very carefully this morning. And as I've said, we're going to share during January three messages on the matter of discipleship. So today the topic is, what are we supposed to be doing? Next week we're going to say, look at the question, whose responsibility is it to make disciples? Because the thing that's really exercising my heart and my mind in these days is, what actually is the responsibility of the church in relation to discipleship making? And I've read lots and lots of books during these last few weeks, and it's a fascinating thing to see how God is leading other churches around the world in this area. And then in 3 weeks' time, we're going to ask a very good question. Well, what does a disciple actually look like? In other words, what are we aiming for? What's our goal in all of this? So they're the three big questions we're going to look at. So this morning, it's what are we supposed to be doing? And I'm just going to wait until we're all ready, because the story I'm going to tell you at the beginning of the message this morning is something that really shook me to my core when I read it many years ago. Some of you have read this story before, but we're going to share it again this morning. How many of you have read Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? How many? Yeah, quite a few of you. Even though this guy is a Mormon, this book has had profound influence around the world. And in that book, he tells a fictional story, and I'm going to read that story to you right now. In your mind's eye, see yourself going to the funeral of a loved one. Picture yourself driving to the funeral parlor or chapel, parking the car, and getting out. And as you walk inside the building, you notice flowers, you hear the soft organ music, you see the familiar faces of family and friends as you pass along. You feel that they are sharing your sorrow of loss, the joy of having known this person. And all of that is radiating from the hearts of these people. And as you walk to the front of the room, you look inside the casket. Now, funerals here in Australia, we don't usually do that. I know in some of our Asian communities we do, but in America, most of the funerals, grandma or grandpa or whoever it is sitting up there as large as life, and everyone can see them during the service. So I presume that he's writing from an American perspective. So as you walk to the front of the room, you look inside the casket, and you suddenly come face to face with yourself. This is your funeral, 3 years from today. And all these people have come to honour you, to express feelings of love and appreciation for your life. And as you sit down and wait for the service to begin, you look at the program in your hand. There are to be four speakers. The first is from your family, immediate and also extended, children, brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles, cousins, and grandparents who have come from all over the country to attend. The second speaker is one of your friends, someone who can give a sense of what you were as a person. The third speaker is from your work or profession. And the fourth is from your church or your community organisation where you have been involved for many years. Covey goes on and says, "Now think deeply. What would you like each of these speakers to say about your life?" What kind of husband, father, wife, or mother would you like their words to reflect? What kind of son, daughter, or cousin What kind of friend? What character would you like them to have seen in you? What contributions, achievements would you want them to remember? Look carefully around at the people in the room this morning. What difference would you like to have made in their lives? End quote. I've often asked myself, how would I feel if at the end of my life, at the end of the race, having literally attended church almost every Sunday from the time even before I was born, because I know I was carried to church for 9 months when I was in my mother's womb. And all those years I thought that I was serving God, only to discover at the end of the race that I had actually achieved nothing of eternal value. I've asked myself that question. For me, that would be too much to bear. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians, warns us that one day our works are going to be tested as by fire. And in that passage he said, for those of us who have built with gold and silver and precious stones, we're going to pass the test and we're going to be saved and receive a reward from the Lord Jesus. But others who have built with wood and hay and stubble, when the fire comes, all of those works are going to be burnt up. Now, the amazing thing in this passage is it says, but that person will still be saved. Now, I don't understand all about heaven. I don't understand how I could be in the presence of Jesus and actually live with regrets about what I didn't do on earth. I don't. That's mystery. But this is God's word. This is what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. So I determined as a young man, I guess I was about 19 years of age, I'd come to Christ when I was 12. My Christian life was like this for many years. And then there was a day when Jesus really took hold of me. I read a statement by a great missionary who said that the world is still waiting for a person who would be totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. What could God do through a person who was absolutely sold out to Jesus Christ? We were just about to come to the prayer meeting this morning and the Skype went and there was Molly and Brianna wanting to talk to Papa and Nana. For those of you who don't know, this is my granddaughters who are in Africa. So we had to take time to talk. And yesterday I'd put an SD card in our computer and I'd looked at some pictures, and the first picture that came up was my little granddaughter early last year sitting on a little chair with a fishing rod in her hand by the Senegal River where her papa had taken her fishing. So when she came on this morning I said, Molly, guess what? I just looked at the pictures and the first picture that came up was a little girl sitting on a plastic chair with a fishing pole in her hand. That was me, Papa. Well, while we were sitting there last year fishing, very suddenly we both heard this horrible, agonizing, shocking sound. It sounded like an animal was dying an agonizing and painful death. But however, when I looked around behind me, here was this horrible looking mule salivating at the mouth and yelling its head off. Have you ever seen a mule doing that? A donkey? They like camels do it sometimes. They yell and they salivate at the mouth and it's a horrible smell as well. The majority of the population in Senegal, and indeed in many other West African countries, depend on mules for all sorts of things. Mules are very hard workers. They carry the supplies, they plough the fields, they pull the wagons and they transport people. The only problem with a mule is what? It's sterile. A mule cannot reproduce itself. They're hard workers, but they're the end of the line. They do not produce more like themselves. In the church today, I believe we know how to sweat and to work hard. But if we cannot reproduce ourselves, we're on the road to extinction. The workers are chopping their way through the jungle. The managers are coordinating, making sure the tools are sharp. The leaders climb up a tree and shout, "Wrong jungle!" The managers shout back, "Keep quiet, we're making progress." If there's anything that causes this pastor to have nightmares, it's the thought of having been with you for 10 years, for all of us to suddenly discover we're actually in the wrong jungle making progress. Now, some of you have been coming to Southside for many, many years, regularly. But I've got a question for you this morning. Do you know why you come? What motivates you each Sunday morning to get out of bed and come here to this place? Are you coming out of habit? Or are you here out of duty? If this morning I could even give you a little hint that it is possible for your life to count 100% for God's kingdom, would you be interested in listening to what I've got to share with you? Well, we've got two people, three. The message that I'm going to share this morning is for every single person in this room, because it's based on the last message that Jesus gave to his disciples just before he returned to his Father. And I believe we ought to pay keen attention to the last words of anyone. I'll never forget the last words of my mother whispered into my ear. I'll never forget her last words to each of her grandchildren as they went and put their arms around her, and she whispered in their ear, "Am I going to see you in heaven?" And she repeated that four times for each of those kids. That's the last thing they ever heard from their grandma. So, I know that some of you in this room this morning are not yet Christ followers. That's fine. As you've probably heard me say to you, we don't mind if you're a Buddhist, a Catholic, a Taoist, a Hindu, even if you're an atheist, you are welcome at Southside International Church. And so, whether you are a Christ follower at this point in your life or not, this message is for you this morning. Now, I've taken the title from a book entitled The Strategic Disciple Making by Aubrey Malfours. And the question before us as a church this morning is, what are we supposed to be doing? Now, last year we spent a lot of energy to rearrange the whole church. And this morning, as a result of that, we have a youth service meeting over in the school. There's a Mandarin congregation meeting right now in the worship centre. There's a combined children's ministry going on over in the house. And there's a Hmong service going on upstairs. And we're all excited. I hope you are. There's been some really, really wonderful feedback this last few weeks as we've started this. Personally, I feel so good about it. As I share with my fellow pastor, Shane, he is so excited. Three or four times already, people have come into the church and he sent them down here. He said, it's so good to know that at the same time, we can send people to where they're going to be blessed and where they can actually understand their own language. So that's all good, but that's nothing, really. That's just the beginning. What's on my heart now is, now that we're in this situation, what is it going to mean for us to be truly a disciple-making church? So what are we supposed to be doing? Now, let's go to this first circle. There's nothing in it at the moment. You can see on your circle that there are some verses. Because just over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus made it very clear what his purpose for the church should be, and what his purpose for you as an individual believer should be. And the Great Commission, the last will and testament of Jesus, is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. It's very clear. Let's stand right now and read each of these verses from these books of the Bible. Okay, let's read together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You feel like you've been in a lawyer's office and someone has died and the old lawyer there is reading the last words of that person that you were so close to you. That's what we've just read. We read the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated.
To understand the Great Commission, it's very important that we do a word study, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the main verb in each of these verses, and the main verb in Acts, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, is make disciples. Make disciples. And then there are two participles attached in this verse. One of them is baptizing, the other one is teaching. Now, there are different people who teach different ways. I've always thought there were three. And in fact, as you read the beginning of the verse, it says, go. Actually, the tense in the Greek means in your going or as you go, make disciples. So I would say that it involves three participles. One is going, the other one is teaching, and the other one is baptizing. So let's look at this phrase, make disciples. What does it really mean? I reckon that if we went around, even in this group of people here this morning, and we asked everyone to define a disciple. If you ask 10 people in this room, my prediction is we'd get 10 different answers. A common view is that a disciple is a really, really committed believer, an A1 version, a platinum version of a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is the view that would say that a disciple is a believer, but a believer is not necessarily a disciple. Now, I want you to really hang in with me this morning because we have to get some strong biblical foundations in place here in January if we're going to survive the rest of this year as we head off into Galatians. Now, what I've just said, let me say it again. The common view is that a disciple is a believer, but a believer is not necessarily a disciple. I do not agree with that common assumption. And my study of the New Testament tells me that there is another way to understand this. It's not how I understand the New Testament. It seems to me that the normative use of the word disciple in the New Testament refers to a believer in Jesus Christ. Not necessarily to a believer who has made a deeper commitment to Jesus. Now, I believe in the deeper commitment, but I'm not saying that this makes it that you have to have this deeper commitment in order to be a disciple. I believe that someone who is simply a follower of Jesus Christ, who has accepted Christ, is a disciple. Malthus, in his book Strategic Disciple-Making, says that committed Christians are committed disciples, uncommitted Christians are uncommitted disciples. That statement has really stirred me up the last few weeks. You know, you look at me and you think, well, he's the pastor, he's really committed. But you don't know my heart. This would appear to be the clear use of the term, especially in the book of Acts and through Luke's gospel. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21, we read, they spread the good news in that city and won many disciples. This is just one of the many verses in the book of Acts and Luke where making disciples is linked with evangelism. They preached the gospel and made large numbers of disciples or converts. Not mature or even growing Christ followers at this stage. And as I have read extensively on this subject, it seems to me that most Bible scholars agree that disciple is synonymous with believer. Now, it's very, very important to understand this. And I hope you'll see why when we get towards the end of the message this morning. Now let's examine these verses really, really carefully. If you take that sheet with the circles, we're going to go around the circles. And the first one we're going to look at is the who. Who is involved here in these verses? Go into all the world, and who are we dealing with? Jesus says you are to make disciples. So this commission was first given to the apostles, who were all disciples. They were, in that sense, and at that time, representatives of the church. And what Jesus gave to them, he actually gives to all disciples today. This is so critical to understand. Because I've heard Christians say, well, that's what Jesus gave to the apostles back. That was for them back there, but it's not for us today. But if we really understand this, that a convert and a disciple are the same thing, then this means that it's for us today. All of these passages are what we call imperatives, every single one of them. And they spell out very clearly Christ's mandate for the church and for his disciples. In fact, my friends, I would go so far as to say that what we've read in these verses this morning is your reason for living. Let's go to the next circle. In these verses, where and to whom is this activity to be directed? Now, they are commanded to go and not retreat. They are to take the gospel and not wait for people to come to them. Now, right now, I have to make a confession to you. And I think that this pastor, over the last 2 or 3 years, has actually grown a little lazy when it comes to the idea of evangelism. In the first years that Helen and I came here, I'd never been in a church like this where people just walked off the street every Sunday. People who are not Christ followers. And you've heard me say many times, you know, until we can be faithful in really dealing with the people that Jesus gives to us, well, why would we go looking out for more people if we can't follow up the ones that are already here? Now, in a sense, I agree that that's true. But I've been really shaken up recently about the fact that all around us here in this city, in this suburb of Brisbane, are people who are not yet followers of Jesus. And should we just sit here and wait for them to walk in the door on a Sunday?
Last Sunday, there was a couple here in church. I don't know whether you remember Bob and Yvonne. They're not here today. They came to our fellowship a couple of years ago for about 8 months. They were married and they now live in Adelaide. Last week, they were walking down Beenleigh Road. They got past Doreen's place. And the Holy Spirit said to Yvonne, go back to the park. She went back to the park on the corner of Stones Road and Beenleigh Road. And there was a young man asleep on, or just waking up, on a park bench. And she said, the Holy Spirit impressed on me I was to go and talk to him. And I was thinking, I wonder if he might have a knife. I don't even know who this is. But the feeling was so strong, she went back and she met Jeff. Brothers and sisters, Jeff has been running away from home since he was 6 years of age. He's now 19. And within three or four minutes walk of where we are right now, that young man slept for a week on the park bench here in Sunnybank Hills. We look at the lovely houses around here. Do we really know what's going on in our suburb? That's the question I've been asking myself. So on Friday I went with them. This man, Bob, hasn't even had a job for 12 months. But out of the compassion of their hearts, they got a unit over at the Durack Motor Park home, and they put this boy there for a week, and we went on Friday to meet him. Now, unfortunately, he wasn't there. But I've made contact with another church where I know they have a ministry to homeless people, and they were hoping to catch up with him yesterday and give him the information. But I tell you, I've been shaken up because I've got a lovely home. We've got two spare bedrooms now. We could sleep people on the floor. And I'm thinking now, if I go with this couple, I'm going to end up with some responsibility here. And then I began to think, how many of the folks at Southside International would have a heart big enough to invite a homeless guy that they've never met before to come? And I'm not saying that as in a condemning way, because I'm asking the question of us as a church as we enter 2010. Because I know that some of you have been asking me the question, what do we do in our community? What are we really doing in our community? Okay, we're teaching English and we've got MOPS and they're all wonderful programs and we're helping some people, but, you know, there's a lot of other needs in our community. Yesterday morning, early, Helen and I went walking. Yes, we did. We haven't done it for a while. We've actually got rid of all the chocolates now. And thank you very much to all of you who are so generous in giving us little things for Christmas. And I was talking to Derek this morning, and I think we feel the same way. We've overindulged. But we've determined to get fit again. And as we walked back after about an hour, we came to a house three doors from our house, and here was a young mother. She obviously looked like she hadn't been born in Australia. She had two little kids. This is a house three doors from us. Excuse me. Oh, I'm hitting the wrong one. A bit better. That one, John. No, it's this one. I'll tell you, I'll solve the problem. I feel much better now anyway. And so we just said hi, and she said hi, and Helen asked how old's the little girl, and before long we were in a wonderful conversation with a young Maori girl, and then her husband or partner showed up in the car and he came over and I said, hi, my name's Roger and my name's such and such. And we had a delightful conversation. You wouldn't believe this, but Helen actually mentioned MOPS to this girl. I know you wouldn't believe that. And then as we left them and said goodbye and walked back to our house, we both looked at each other and said, this beautiful young couple with two little kids been living three doors from us for 2 years and we've never seen them before. Man, what's the Lord saying to me? What's the Lord saying to you? We've made a bit of an effort the last 12 months to really deepen our, strengthen our relationships with our neighbours. I hope you know your neighbours. Jesus said, go into all the world. Don't sit at home and wait for them to come to you. Get out of the buildings at Southside. Sam, where are you? Sam in the building? Years ago, I had a burden to just get out and knock on doors around here, and Sam came with me, and it was exciting. Wasn't it, Sam? It was scary. I'm not going to make any public commitments here this morning, but I'm a bit stirred up again about who's actually living around us. I remember we went to the house just over the road here. Sudanese Muslims, they're still there. I see them, when I sit up in the office, I see them walking across the Pinelands. Young people growing up. Round the corner there were Vietnamese, there were people from Europe. All sorts of people living right around here. Well, Jesus said, we're commanded to go. We're to go into all the world, and in particular, in the verse, it says, to all nations. Now, in the verse in Matthew, the Greek phrase is panta ta ethne. Panta, all, ta ethne, is talking about every ethno-linguistic group on earth. Not just every nation, but every people group that has a particular ethnicity and language peculiar to itself. We have the responsibility of making the gospel of Jesus Christ credible and known to every people group. And when I checked in early this morning, there are still at least 1 billion people in this world who've never even heard who Jesus is. Every ethno-linguistic group. That's why Wycliffe Bible translators are so determined about their vision 2025. About 5 years ago, they did an examination of all the work they've done over the years to translate the Bible into different languages. And they realised that at their current rate of progress, it would be another 160 years before they even began the translation of the Bible in some of these languages. So they determined that they were going to give their expertise away to other missionary groups. And they were going to have new partnerships, and that's what they've been actively doing for the last 5 years. And in the Leadership Matters course that Helen and I are involved in, we're even beginning preliminary discussions about how Wycliffe, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and Operation Mobilisation could form multidisciplinary teams, church planters, theologians, Christian community development experts, and go into communities, unreached communities, and provide a holistic ministry to that people group. Go into all the world. John Stott said, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. Let's move on to the what. We've looked at the who, the where, to whom are we to go, what are we to do? Well, it's very simple. Let's not make it complicated. These verses tell us where to make disciples, where to preach the good news, and where to be witnesses. And in all of these verses, I want you to notice that it is actually disciples making disciples. Disciples making disciples. How are we to do it? When we put it all together, we find that in summary, the church is to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, and then to baptize and teach those who respond. And all of this is to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Full stop. Let me repeat that. The summary of all of this last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ is that our job as the church, and therefore as individual disciples of Jesus, is to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins, to baptize and teach those who respond, and to do it all in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know anyone from the Mandarin congregation, I want you to make an effort to just ask them what's going on in their congregation. In the last month, they have seen 18 people come to know Jesus. They've got 11 people ready to be baptized. At the staff meeting on Wednesday morning, Pastor Shane shared with us 5 stories of people who have been healed instantly when he prayed for them. One lady who threw her crutches away 2 weeks ago, an old lady, and was walking around at their New Year's Eve service telling everyone that God had healed her. All of this is to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. How's your Christian life? Is it boring? I just long for the power of the Holy Spirit afresh in my own experience. I long for his power for all of us here this morning. So we're to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Your leadership here at Southside has been really, really intentional. All of this stuff that we did last year, underneath it all, was a much bigger question. And the bigger question was, how are we going to do more effectively what Jesus wants us to do? And we believe with all our hearts that the local church is the hope of the world. Do you believe that? That's why Jesus created the local church. And when we look around and see so many churches that are weak and pathetic and not doing what God wants, the fact is, from heaven, he still thinks that the local church is the hope of the world. So we are fully committed here at Southside to helping every single member discover your spiritual gift and beginning to serve God where he wants you to serve him. We want everybody here to be growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's everyone, not just the staff, not just the deacons, not just the elders, not just the team leaders, but everyone. So many churches and leaders in churches over the last decades have experienced what one writer called historical drift. We just come every Sunday, we keep doing what we've been doing, but we don't realise that in our hearts, imperceptibly, we're drifting slowly, slowly away from what Jesus really wants us to be doing. And this morning, this is a call from Jesus, I believe, to my heart and ours, to get back to what he really wants us to be doing. Last year, the leaders of our three congregations formulated 7 biblical values. I'm not going to put them up today, but as I looked at them again this week, I realised that these values are actually the very heart of God. And these values are going to be helping us as leaders in every decision we make about the church life. This is what we will come back to and say, does this reflect one of these values? At the core of every one of the values, it's very interesting, I looked at all of them today, at the core of every one of them is disciple making, which I believe is what is on the heart of God. Paul said that we are to become fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. That's God's goal for each one of us. So I'm going to bring this to a summary. I didn't say conclusion. I'm just going to summarise for a minute. I know it's 10:15. Okay, when we examine the Great Commission in 5 different books of the Bible, we see that there are 2 major components. One is evangelism and the other one is spiritual growth. Evangelism and spiritual growth. So to make a disciple, we have to first win a person to Christ, that is a non-disciple, and bring them to Christ. And at that point, he or she becomes a disciple. But it doesn't stop there. The new disciple needs to grow and mature as a disciple, and hence is the second component, the spiritual growth component. Now, our understanding of this passage is so important. Because if we really understand this passage, it gives us a basis on which we can measure the health of our church. Nothing to do with numbers, necessarily, although that is part of it. Ultimately, the success of our church can only be measured to the degree in which we are obedient to the Great Commission to make disciples and to help them grow into spiritual maturity. So I think it's very fair to actually ask how many disciples are being made. But we ought to ask, make sure we're asking the next question. How many are growing in their love for God and for other people? That's the question that's really driving me these days. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We call that the great commandment. And in fact, in the purpose statement of our church, we say we are a church that will fulfill both the great commission and the great commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we supposed to be doing? We are under an imperative from Jesus Christ to make and mature disciples here at home and all around the world. Mary Ann, come for 2 or 3 minutes. This is a young married woman in our church who in the last 12 months has really got involved in ministry, is someone who has become a disciple, who's discovered what her gifts are, and is serving the Lord. Just tell us a little bit about it. In 2 or 3 minutes.
Yes. I have it. So I will let you. Good morning, everyone. I'd like to start my short testimony by saying that God really does have a place and a purpose in each one of us. Actually, this makes me a bit sentimental, you know, emotional. In fact, in December 2006, we were really looking for a place where God wanted us to be. And I have a confession to make. I am a fan of Google. I use it for anything from recipes to kids' activities to holidays, news, and God stuff. One Saturday night, I put on the search area, God's church for us. Yes, I was that desperate. And this Southside International site came up first on the list. So obviously we came and been here since then. Yes. It wasn't that we were looking for a church, for what the church can do for us. But what we were looking for is a place where we can serve God in whatever He has blessed us with. I have over the years realized, especially when I became involved with the Welcome Team Ministry, that God is more interested with our availability than in our ability. It's the little things that we do, the smiles, the conversations, the care, and the food that we share with His people. And in so many ways, if we just make ourselves available to Him. I'm inspired by the Word of God and also reading the purpose-driven life, that my life and your life is not just to exist daily in this world, to play, to work, to survive, to have a house, a family, a stable job, a degree. But actually, God made us for a more important purpose than that, and that is to serve and to bring glory to His name. As a Filipina woman, I have found it a little bit hard to find a ministry for me. Because, you know, this is Australia, you know, it's a bit scary. Even though there are many Asians here, it was a little bit intimidating, a bit scary getting out of my comfort zone. But I'm glad I did say yes to Florence when she asked me about three years ago, I think that was, to be involved in the Welcome Team Ministry. I tell you what, when I started, I could not recognize people. I really don't know how Florence can remember everyone. Because until now, I'm still hopeless at remembering people's names. But I cannot keep looking at the things I cannot do. But I can only do what God allowed me to do. And recognizing what areas I can help. This allowed me to be free from frustrations and search for the things I know I can do. And it has also taught me a lot of things about myself. I have discovered God-given abilities that I did not know I had before. Serving through this ministry is an inspiration for me. It has given me great joy seeing people's smiles as they come in the door every Sunday. It is also great knowing that I have a purpose in the Lord, and what a privilege serving the King of Kings. So I encourage you to just be available for the Lord and for His people. you will discover amazing things that God has in store for you and for your family. Thank you.
Thank you, Marianne. Isn't that lovely? And I know that as she spoke, I know many of your hearts were pumping because you're also involved in ministry. But as I said earlier, even if you don't know Jesus yet, understanding theologically what these verses really talk about, turn to the back of your circles, please. And just, we are closing now. I'll say this is the close. Just look at this continuum. This is the continuum of a disciple. And if you have come to know Jesus, you are a disciple. That means you are uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to do in this world what no other single person can do. Let me put it another way. You are created by God and gifted by God to do and be in this world what no one else can do or be. Now, the question before us this morning is, are you willing to grow as a disciple? And the question then becomes, what will you need to do to take the next step of growth? So we're going to be looking at this continuum all through the year. This is something that I have found very helpful. It's not my original by any means. In fact, this continuum came out of devastating research that was done at the Willow Creek Church, that huge church in America, where after 30 years, Bill Hybels realized that with all of the seeker services they'd been doing, they actually had not grown their people spiritually. He was almost ready to leave the church. But then he decided that facts are your friends. And he faced up to it. And now that great church is putting all of its resources into becoming a disciple-making church. And they've got the top research people, they've done research in hundreds of churches, and some of the stuff that's coming out is just mind-boggling. And they've developed this continuum. So it's four parts. They call it exploring Christ, growing in Christ, close to Christ, and Christ-centered. So I want you to look at the continuum, and my big question this morning is, where are you? Now this, I know it's getting late, but look, this is so important. It's really important for you this morning to look at this and honestly say before God, where am I on this continuum? Now, this continuum started in the Garden of Eden after the fall. Remember, God said to Adam after they'd sinned, "Where are you, Adam?" And it wasn't because God was confused or didn't know where he was. "Where are you, Adam?" He wanted Adam to confess where he was. He put the heat on Adam. He said, "Adam, where are you in relation to me?" And that's what I want you to do this morning, honestly before the Lord. Do you need to grow in the basics? If you're not even a Christ follower yet, you would be in the area of exploring Christ. You've been coming here to this church. You are very interested in spirituality. You're interested in knowing a reason for living. So we've got a place for you. And there are things that we offer here in this church to help you explore Christ. Then growing in Christ. Ask yourself, where am I? See, the health of the church is not just in numbers. It's about a movement of people moving closer and closer to Jesus and to each other. That's what it's all about. The exciting thing I've discovered in this continuum is that when people actually get to the other end, like close to Christ and Christ-centered, they actually don't need the church as much. It's interesting, isn't it? Because they're gifted. They're the ones that God has filled with His Holy Spirit, and they're the ones who should be out serving and bringing others along. It's actually more in these early stages that the church should be more and more involved. So the question is, and we're going to ask it all through the year, I'm going to be asking myself the question, where am I right now in relation to Christ? I want you to leave here this morning with a clear picture of that in your mind. Am I moving closer to God? What if I could really know? What if I could see? If I knew exactly where I was, then if knowing that, I'd know the next step to take. Does that sound logical? This answer is so revealing. I believe it's God's question to you this morning. And I'm inviting you to join this conversation with me during January and the rest of this year. I'm going to be challenging us to take the next step in growing in maturity in Christ. So let's take time to make this critical assessment. Where am I this morning? Why don't we just stop for 60 seconds and pray over this sheet of paper? And maybe you're not quite ready yet. You want to take it home and get on your knees and say, Lord, please show me where I am. And I'd like you to actually put a cross on that continuum, because next week we're going to talk about how we can take a further step. So let's just wait in the presence of the Lord for a moment.